Amen. Isn't there just something marvelous about the name of Jesus? Oh, Lord, how marvelous is your name. Thank you, choir. As they're coming down, I'm going to ask that you take your, I was about to say your hymnals again. Well, I'm stuck in that one today. Let's take out our Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I'll be honest with you today. I am struggling with this particular lesson because I know how we are in society today. We've allowed ourselves to be, well, can't nobody tell me what I'm going to do. Can't nobody tell me that I'm doing wrong, right? We're thin-skinned, it seems, these days. And this message today, I remember hearing parts of this over at the youth revival over at Burnell and a missionary, and you've heard different pieces of this and all these things put together, and a lot of things to cover today in a short amount of time. So please, I would covet your prayers. But I want to talk to you today as if today were the last day you have before Jesus comes. I know that none of us know the time that he is coming back. None of us know that. I'm not standing here today trying to predict that. But I want to cry out to you today, and for those on the internet and on the radio as well, as if today were the last day that you had to be saved. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, even now, I struggle. And Lord, I don't know what to say. So I'm relying fully on you at this time. May you use this message, not because I say it, but because it's in your word. May you use it to apply to our lives that we would be made better for it. I'm relying on you today, Lord. Help us to get through this time. And may you grant a result as only you can. Most of all, Lord, I'd ask that you save to the uttermost. Lord, it breaks my heart to know that I sit in a room today with folks that could be in hell tomorrow. And I pray, Lord, that you would make this point very real today. Use me today, for it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 13. And I want you to keep your place there because that's where we'll be for the majority of our time today. So Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by the fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. I want you to know today that I'm not troubled in my heart today about self-esteem. I'm not standing here today as one that's troubled in my heart today about egos. I don't stand before you today as one that's troubled in my heart today about foolish natures or our pride. I'm not here today troubled in my heart about whether or not you're struggling on your path that your life is taking. I'm not troubled with your definition of success. What troubles me today is the state of your soul and the delusion that you may have about it. I opened up today and said, I want to preach to you today as if this were the last day you had to be saved. And boy, that troubles me. That keeps me up at night. Not only for my family's sake, not only for my parents and my brother's families and my extended families and so forth, but it troubles me for my church family's sake. I love you. Make no mistake about that. I love you. And I want what's best for each and every one of you. And that's through Jesus Christ. Not membership. But I want you to understand that today, what is today? June 28th? 7th? Whatever it may be. This day in June. Mark it down that 100 years from now, many in this room will be dead and gone. And perhaps many in this room could be in hell. You see, American Christianity today is based upon a godless culture, moreover than it is based upon this blessed old book. And we've allowed that to happen. Many of us in attendance today, whether in this sanctuary or those listening in by different means, potentially believe that a simple prayer is our salvation. See, nothing troubles your heart. Well, I'm the same as most folks in here today. You know, I watch things on television that I probably shouldn't. I listen to things on the radio that I shouldn't. I listen to the jokes in the back hallway that I probably shouldn't. I wear sensual clothing that I probably shouldn't. I laugh at the things that God detests. I talk like the world. I walk like the world. I totally enjoy the things of the world. But bless God, I am a Christian. Why? Why am I a Christian? I don't look any different than those that sit around me today. Why am I a Christian? Maybe it's because there was a time in my life when I said a prayer and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. You see, that's a neat little thing that we've been saying. If you'll just come down here and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Did you know that we didn't start doing that until probably about 50 years ago? As Baptists, we didn't start telling people to come and just say that prayer. You know, I can't necessarily find it in my Bible either. If you just ask Jesus into your heart, all things will be well. You see, because salvation is not in a prayer. Salvation is not in a prayer today. Salvation comes by faith, and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And faith alone in Jesus Christ is preceded and followed by a word that most often is disregarded in the churches of today, and it's called repentance. A turning away from sin, a disdain or a hatred of the things that God hates, and a love for the things that God loves. A growth in holiness and a separation from this world. A lack of a desire to be more like the movie stars or the music stars or the sports stars of today. A lack of desire to be like them. A lack of desire to be like the majority of the modern day Christians. But rather a desire to be more like Jesus every day. So we need to stop comparing ourselves to one another with those that call themselves Christians and start comparing ourselves to Scripture. To the one whom this book is about, it's Jesus Christ. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says to examine ourselves. And in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates or wicked? If we were to stop right now, if we were to stop this time of worship right now and we were inspired to go out and do soul winning right now, I promise I would be willing to bet if we go door to door in the neighborhoods where we live, 99%, give or take, of the folks we'll talk to will profess to be Christians. Am I right or wrong? Most of the folks that we come in contact profess to be Christians. Then why aren't our pews full today? If we went out today to do soul winning, we would see folks that say, yes, I believe in that Jesus stuff. I believe in Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that that's not it. Go back with me to Matthew 7:13. It says, enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. You see, there is a narrow gate. There is one God. There is one Savior. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. We've always preached that. We've done an excellent job in the church in preaching that there's one way, Jesus Christ. We've not missed that one. Narrow gate. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way that any human being on this earth can be saved today is by and through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That's what we've done a really good job of proclaiming. Why is that? Because we're all sinners. We all know the verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? We've all sinned. It means that we were born radically depraved with a natural tendency to move in the opposite direction and hatred of the things that God loves. We would never seek God. We would never abide by God's laws. It's not a simple matter of you having sinned. It's a matter of you having never done anything but sin. And because of that, what do we deserve? We deserve the wrath of God. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Yes, the holy hatred of God abides with those that don't believe on Jesus Christ. God hates sin. I know there's many in the world today will say, well, God can't hate. Yes, God hates. God hates sin. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. I don't know about you, but when I get in trouble with my mom, especially when I was coming up and I did something that made her mad, how many of you remember, don't talk to me? Your mom ever do that? Kids do it now, right? You make me mad, I'm not listening. Mm-mm. That's a really simple way of looking at when we do something wrong before God. God hates sin so much that he's not willing to hear. Well, I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't mean to do that. It's that serious today that he's not going to listen. You see, God is holy, and it seems that we've forgotten that because we love that which is unholy. When we're about to enter into our times of worship, we watch things that God hates. When we are about to enter into times of revival at our churches and so forth, we listen to things that God hates. We revel in the very things that move us away from him while we're supposed to be seeking his will for us. And on top of that, we're begging for a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit in our churches today. Why would he even think about stepping foot in our churches today with our wicked nature and our willingness to seek unholiness? When he doesn't move, we're left to ourselves to create a false fire and a false excitement. And I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to be honest with you. There are times that we can come into this house, and it's hard to get you guys excited. But you know what? I shouldn't have to get anybody excited, because if he's in you, you're already excited when you come into his house. He hates sin, and so should we. How bad is sin? Well, it's described as putrefying sores in Isaiah chapter 1. Sins are heavy burdens in Psalms 38. They're defiling filth in Titus 1. They're binding debt in Matthew chapter 6. They're darkness in 1 John chapter 1. And scarlet stain in Isaiah chapter 1. But you see, it's because of our sin that God had to offer his only begotten Son in our place. It's the only way that God could stand to allow us in his presence. You see, there's a thought that the cross is a picture of our worth to God. I'm not going to try to argue that point with you today, but I challenge you to see that that cross represents our wickedness. And that's what it takes in the eyes of God for us to be able to inherit eternal life through Jesus Christ, was the death of his dear Son. You see, I don't stand before you today as one that's been saved because of a crown of thorns. If you're saved, if indeed you are genuinely saved in this room today, you're not saved because of the spear that was thrust into his side. You're not saved because he was rejected. No. If indeed you are saved, it's because God put mine and your sins in the person, in the body of Jesus Christ, in a trade, put on me the righteousness of Christ. And that's the only way that God could be satisfied. Isaiah 53, you're familiar with that book. Verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. In another translation, it says to crush him. He faced the wrath of God in mine and your stead. So what are we called to do with that? Go through the narrow gate. But not only is there a narrow gate, go back with me. Go back with me. We say we've gone through that narrow gate, but we're to repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1, verse 15 says, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repentance is not some type of vaccine. Repentance is not some type of vaccine. I can't go just get it once in my life and say, I'm good to go. No, repentance is a continual thing. It's daily. Because you know what? I ain't perfect yet. And you ain't either. None of us are perfect. And because I fail him daily, I should repenting daily of my actions and my deeds. And notice when I read that verse a while ago, it didn't say for us to stop at one use of it. Why? Because even at my best, even my best is still no better than filthy rags, my righteousness. Matthew Henry spoke of it like this. He even wrote on continual repentance. And it says, O God of grace, you have imputed my sin to my substitute and have imputed his righteousness to my soul, clothing me with a bridegroom's robe, decking me with jewels of holiness. But in my Christian walk, I am still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears are so much impurity. My confessions of wrong are so many aggravations of sin. My receiving the Spirit is tinctured with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. I have no robe to bring to cover my sins, no loom to weave my own righteousness. I'm always standing clothed in filthy garments, and by grace am always receiving change of raiment. For you always justify the ungodly. I'm always going into the far country and always returning home as a prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me. And you are always bringing forth the best robe. Every morning, let me wear it. Every evening returning, go out to the day's work in it, be married in it, be wound in death in it, stand before the great white throne in it, enter heaven in it shining as the sun. Grant me never lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, the exceeding wonder of grace. repentance is continual because sin doesn't go away. So we're going back to Matthew. There's a narrow gate. But don't you understand that there's a narrow path too? And make no mistake about that. We've seen the let that point slip today because we try hard to get people through the narrow gate and squeeze them through. But we leave them to themselves trying to stay on that path only to fall off by themselves. You see, the church is in decline because of our willingness to sin and tolerate sin. Statistics suggest that there's no difference of abortion in the church as in the world. There's no difference in divorce in the church as there is in the world. You know that there are folks here today that are practicing immorality and attempting to praise God in the very next breath. There are those that are watching pornography and still coming to church meetings. There's some that may be even addicted to drugs here today, trying even to teach our classes. There are those that are speaking non-truths about folks in this assembly and still lifting up holy hands to praise the Lord. Don't let me get started with social media. Some of you know who you are. But we've become worshipers of cliches and music lyrics more than actually reading this blessed old book. You know, some perhaps in this room today only have in them, scripturally speaking, what they get from out of the hymns of the songs that we sing. Or maybe what you get off the back of the t-shirt. Maybe what we hear on the radio. And when we do that, that allows our culture to dictate our relationship with God. You see, a genuine Christian has a new nature. A genuine Christian has a father that loves them. A genuine Christian has a father that will discipline them when they do wrong and correct them and put them back on the right path. He watches over them and he cares for them. Are we not to imitate what our God does for us when we do wrong to those that are around us? All of us know folks that come to church and go through all the motions, but there's no life to them. There's no light in them. They're empty. That might even be you in the room today. You might be one of them. They do the church thing, if you will, but they're as wicked as can be. And everything the world does, they do. That's not Christianity. They're not in danger of losing their reward. No, oh no, my friend. They're in danger, real danger of going to hell. Because they know not God. You see, when was the last time, we've all remembered the narrow gate, but when was the last time we remembered the narrow way? You see, we tend to equate the narrow path to our saying the sinner's prayer. But let's be clear that a genuine Christian will walk in the path of righteousness and seek the will of God. A genuine Christian is different. Yes, Christians do sin. I'm not saying that they don't. 1 John addresses that, and we've got to be honest about our sin and confess it. Get it out in an open so God can forgive it. So that he can swoop in and pick us up and cuddle us and love us and put us back on the path that we ought to be on. Not fend for yourself, as we often do with our folks. The main thing to be picked up here is if you're genuinely saved, a child of God, you walk in the narrow path of righteousness, and if you slip, he'll come in and get you. I want you to understand that when he comes in and gets you and cleans you up and forgives you, that don't mean you're free from discipline. Forgiveness does not equal no discipline. But if we're to walk after the way everyone else does, just like our friends at work or our friends at school, just like all the carnal and wicked, let me give you a message. Be afraid. Be very afraid today. Make no mistake about it. I'm not here to tell you that you are saved. Rather, I'm here to tell you how you can be saved. And God will tell you that you are saved. Matthew 7 tells us that to be aware of false prophets too, if you'll move on down with me. You see in the news this past week that we've had dealt to us. You see how we have to deal with political correctness. And I'm sick of political correctness. here we are on the radios today, and we have to be guarded and be mindful about what we say on the radios, airwaves these days, for fear of some type of attack coming back at us. But we've become so thin-skinned today that we'll allow nobody to rebuke us, not even God Almighty. Don't tell me what I did wrong. Maybe that's why we have a problem coming before God and asking for forgiveness, because we don't want him to pull out in front of us what we did wrong, because don't tell me what I did wrong. Just forgive me. We say I'm sorry way too much with no meaning behind it. How often do we say I'm sorry with the meaning I am wrong, Lord? Nobody can tell us what to do. And we as the church have bought into that lock, stock, and barrel. We've bought into that lie. We don't want to offend anybody. We've become seeker friendly in our churches today, when there's only one that seeks. That's God Almighty. And the person that loves you most, let me tell you something today. You can write this one down, but the person that loves you the most will tell you the most truth. The person that loves you the most will give you the most truth. Even when it hurts. Even when it corrects. Even when it's not what we want to hear. God loves you, and he gave us his word. And in that word is his truth. A false prophet is not going to do that. A false prophet's going to tell you what you want to hear. He's never going to rain on your parade. Oh, no. He's never going to come down and make you have a bad day. He's going to tell you exactly what you want him to tell you. That's what a false prophet's going to do. So how do you know you're saved today? What do you have that you're banking upon that you know that you're saved? Is it because you wrote it down in the back of your Bible? Look at here, devil. Get away from me. I wrote it down right here. I said the prayer on this day. Is it because your Sunday school teacher tells you, you continue, you're saved? I know it. I just know it. How do you know that you even believe? Have you been made to believe a lie about your own works as your salvation? You see, the false prophet is going to trick you in denying the real measure of a Christian. Am I growing in holiness? Am I fleeing the appearance of evil? Is my life a process of being changed? Is my style of life walking in paths of God's truths? You see, these are the measures of a Christian that the false prophet's not going to bring up and before you. Because why? It's all about you. And you need to hear what you need to hear so that you can move on with a smile about your face. Because God is truth, he's not going to let us speak like the world. He's not going to let us smell like the world. He's not even going to let us dress like the world. He'll make a difference in our lives. Matthew 7:16 says, "You and that we'll also know them by their fruits." What fruits are you producing today? Is God simply an accessory in your life? Or is he in the center of your life and of your focus? What are the passions of your heart? Is he just something that you do on Sunday and Wednesday? Got my Jesus on today, right? What are you acting like? Who are you acting like? Do you revel in sin? Do you marvel in wickedness? When the pressure's on, where do you draw your strength? You see, some of this, admittedly, already today comes from a missionary that I've heard. And he talked about his work in Nigeria. And he said that when those folks over in Nigeria were saved, you could tell because it was genuine in them. And mainly because it cost them something. And that something was sometimes their life. He talked about the testimonies of the people, how he came back to a village from a journey only to see a 5-year-old boy laying in the street dead. That little boy had gunshot wounds in his stomach where he was shot by the Muslims because he wouldn't denounce Jesus Christ. You see, there's stories said that as their village was raided, they put some of the captives on display in the street, and as they put a gun to that little boy's stomach, they said to him, denounce your Jesus, and you can live. And that little boy sat there in the street on his knees. And that little boy said, I'm so scared, and I don't want to die, but I cannot denounce my Jesus. We had choir practice yesterday morning at 9 o'clock, and we always open choir practice with a prayer request and praise reports and a devotion. And yesterday morning, we were testifying, and Miss Charlotte was talking about how she saw on the things of the news today how Christians around this world are being persecuted, how some were put into a steel tank, if you will, or a cage and dropped down in the water only to drown to death because of their belief in Jesus Christ. And yet we sit in these churches today and do absolutely nothing for the cause of Christ. How another group had electronic explosives wired to their chest because they would not denounce Jesus Christ, and yet we come into church and can't even proclaim Jesus Christ. And we wonder why we have a decline in the church of today. We're not committed. We revel in wickedness, and we're all about ourselves, and we have no wish to do the things of God. We continue to move further away from Him than we do towards Him. How committed to Jesus Christ are you, even at your age? Last night, Matthew and April were sitting and watching the TV, and they were pulling up a movie to watch on Netflix, and Matthew wanted to watch one of the Left Behind series movies. Anybody ever seen those Left Behind series? I challenge you to watch some of them. But in the movie, I don't know which one it was because it's a series, but nonetheless, he was watching. One of the first scenes showed a man crawling on his stomach. And you could obviously tell he had been wounded. It looked like he had gunshots to his back in this movie and so forth. And he was crawling away. And you got a picture. This is in the tribulation, the end times, if you will. And all of a sudden, it shows these two guys walking up behind him real slowly. And they turn him over. And he can barely move, barely breathe. And one of them gets down with a gun into his face and says, who do you work for? And the man could barely get a breath out. And he increased in intensity and said, who do you work for? With the gun to his face. And the man said, Jesus Christ. And the guy said, wrong answer. Bang! Dead. You see, they don't really get us that much. We don't face that here in Benson, North Carolina. Make no mistake about it, it's coming. The vote we had just last week is one of the first steps. It's coming. And if we don't stand up for the cause of Christ, who will? Are we going to allow the rocks to cry out for us and the stones to do that for us? Are you saved this morning? Why don't you look at it like this? Let's say I was late to this time of worship today. Surely there'd be some that would approach me and say, Brother Brad, don't you appreciate the opportunity to speak today? Don't you appreciate what you've been given today? Considering the great man that stands in this pulpit and all that he does, aren't you taking this a little bit for granted? And I'd say, well, hold on a minute. You see, on the way here today, I had a flat tire by the railroad tracks. And I had to get out and change that tire so I could get here. But I got hit by a 10-car Amtrak train. On the way here, I mean, I got hit by that train, and that's what delayed me. First thing that come to your mind, say, boy, that boy's crazy. Second thing would come to your mind, say, either he's crazy or he's lying, right? You'd say, Brad, there's no way that something as big as an Amtrak train could come by and hit you, and you don't even have a scratch on your body, a bruise on your back, or even a smudge of dirt on your coat. There's no way that something that powerful could have done that to you and you not have some kind of change in your life. To that end, I turn that back around on you and say, there's no way that you can have an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in your life, somebody that is big and as powerful as he is, and there's no change in your life. No marks about you. No fruit that you're producing. No way possible that you can have an encounter with Jesus Christ and not have some type of change in you that is noticeable by those that are around us. Not possible. How often is it that we get fired up about camp meeting? Or youth, how often is it we go off on these mission trips and youth camps and we get fired up about those things and we talk about those things for a couple weeks, only a couple weeks later after that to be cooled off again, back to status quo. I want you to take note too of the result of bad fruit and how they're removed. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Are we out soul winning? I mean, I know we had a project going on. Brother John was trying to lead and get folks to go out and visit and start marking on maps with those that we've gone and visited. Are we producing good fruit? Do our lives produce good fruit? Or are we one of those trees that doesn't produce anything? And it's time to shed the dead and the waste. You see, there's coming a time when that's going to happen. When God Almighty is going to send Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the culling process, the separation process, is going to begin. And those that have Jesus Christ in them will be with him. Those that only profess Jesus Christ, I know him. Some of here in here today, I'm sure, will not make it into heaven. You see, because a profession of faith, we talk about that all the time in the Baptist church. Have you made a profession of faith? Have you made a profession of faith? There's no weight in a profession of faith. It's just words, right? There's no weight in your profession of faith. They're nothing. I know Jesus. We can say that all the time. My profession of faith in the workplace may be just that very thing. I know Jesus, but it's one thing for me to say it. It's another thing for me to demonstrate it. The most dreaded words I believe in the Bible are from Jesus Christ, or perhaps these very words, I never knew you. We can say all the time, I know Jesus. Hey, I can go to the White House right now and say, I know the president. How often they going to let me get in there? I know him. They ain't going to let me go see him. But I can tell you something, if he were to step out on whoever's in office, if he's to step out on the front lawn and say, I know Brad Thompson, that's going to make a big difference into whether or not I get into the White House. And it's the same for you. You can say, I know Jesus all you want to, but until he steps out of glory and brings you into his house, it means absolutely nothing for you to say you know him. Joe Barry sings that song all the time that we love, I know him, but best of all, he knows me. What do we haven't got the meaning of that song. There's a lot of folks in the churches today that say, I know Jesus. Yeah, I go to that church. Your church affiliation is not your salvation. Church membership has its privileges. Yes, it does. But it will not get you into heaven. Only Jesus Christ can do that. A lot of folks make profession of faith. A lot of folks say they know him. We affectionately around here know Billy Graham and love Billy Graham and appreciate the work that he's done in his life and all the crusades that he's led attempting to get people under the sound of the gospel so that they would respond in faith through the wooing and the calling of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know that he said that if through all the meetings that he spoke at, that he would be glad if 5% of all the professions made at those crusades were actually genuine. He'd be happy with that. What does that say in this room today? What if only 5% of the folks in the room today are genuinely saved? What does that mean? That means 95% of us are going to hell. And that troubles me. You know, church statistics point to this again. Between 1999 and 2002, approximately 82% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. 82% back then. Out of those, only 22% of Americans frequently attended church in 1999. A little more than a fifth of all those that professed to be Christians actually frequently went to church. By 2002, that number had dropped to 18% frequent attenders. And it's projected by the year 2025, that number would drop to less than 15% of so-called Christians, even attending the meetings of their so-called faith. And by 2050, that number would be below 12%. And in some of the lifetimes in the room today, we'll even catch Europe with their 4% of frequent attendance. Well, if that don't trouble you, wake up. Because we're as a body, looking at building a brand new building that's going to require your attendance and your faithfulness to God in order for us to see the return of souls saved in the community. And if you don't take it serious now, why should we even undertake the process? How is it that we profess to be followers of Christ and our fruits bear witness to what's inside of us, that we're still in moral decay, and even sometimes as simple as frequent attendance has even fallen off? Moving on. Verses 24 and moving on. The last section refers to the lost person and a saved person. Modern preaching would paint the picture of this like this today. See, if you build your spiritual house on the sand, but you said that sinner's prayer, you'll have trouble in your life, but you're going to be okay because you said the prayer. But let's be very clear on this particular passage that we hear in the Word today. That if we hear the Word of the Lord and keep and do the Word of the Lord, no matter how hard that may seem to us, we'll be able to withstand the storms and not fall in the face of them. For this is considered to be wise by Jesus himself. Don't build your hopes on the thought of prosperity. Young people, listen to that. Don't build your hopes on the thought of popularity. Don't build your life on the foundation of immorality. Don't build your life based upon your idea of sensuality. Don't fall and crumble when trying to hold on to a simple lie that the false prophet has put in your path. Build your life upon your faith alone in Jesus Christ. For as even Matthew Henry said, it will not be enough to own him for our master. Only in word and tongue it is necessary to our happiness that we believe in Christ, that we repent of sin, and we live a holy life, that we love, most importantly, one another. You see, in our youth, it's my aim, according to this book, that they will be more grounded in the word more so than in activities. They may not realize it. They may not even like it. But recent history shows that youth that are built upon activities see their graduates disappear because they go off to college and they miss the activities. And they come back trying to find that group activity setting, and they don't find it, so they go off until they're 30, and then they come back and try to rededicate their lives to Christ. But you see, if we would ground our young people in the Word of God, that's here every week. That you can even take that home with you. Praise God, most people have 9 Bibles. The average American home has 9 Bibles. And how often do they get read? The spine still cracks when they open it. Amen? Maybe it's because those that go away miss the point. You see, the leader's role is not to engage them in activity, but to encourage their spiritual growth by pointing their noses to the pages within that book. In Colossians, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And I pray that it would dwell in our young people. And we're starting to see some of those fruits even now. And praise God for it. But are you saved this morning? Are you genuinely saved? If the trumpet were to sound tomorrow, are you going to heaven? Or will you be in hell? I'm not here to create doubt. No, I'm not. But this is a salvation checkup today. Are you saved this morning? Well, how do I know? Have you believed in and on Jesus Christ by faith alone? Have you repented of your sins? Are you still repenting of your sins? Have you confessed that He's Lord of your life? Are you moving further from the world and closer to God? Is your life producing fruit, good fruit? There's a song the choir sings, and I'll end it on this right here today. Not sung it in a long time, but I just want you to listen to the words of it. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never repented of your sins. Maybe you've never turned away from the things that God hates. Maybe you have confessed that Jesus is Lord of your life, but you've fallen off that narrow path and you need somebody to help you pray and ask God to put you back on that path. Today's that opportunity, because as we opened up, if tomorrow were the last day, where would you be? You see, my life, God has called me to go into evangelism. And I'd ask you to join me in that. But if you don't, it's okay. I'm going to move in that direction. But it's more important now than ever that we reach the lost. It's more important now than ever that we reach churchgoers, pew sitters, and give them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as God moves me in that direction, and I pray that my children will follow suit wherever God puts them down the road. But I'm going to tell you something. I want to be in the thick of the battle. If He puts my children on the other side of the world, as a missionary, and their lives are taken because of what they stood for, I'll be broken. Yes, I will. I won't be broken because I don't know where they've gone. I'll be broken because there may not be anybody that can come behind them to fill their shoes and stand in the gap and preach Jesus. I want to be in the thick of the battle. And I want to worship with a church that wants to be in the thick of battle for souls. There's only one remedy for your state. It's Jesus Christ. For the world that's lost in darkness, for the saint that's gone astray, for the sinner blind and searching, for the child in need of faith, for the homeless and forsaken, for the hungry and the cold, for the prisoner and the captive, for the young and for the old, there is a remedy. For every sin-sick soul, there is a cure for all. For all the pain and hurt and wrong, there is a solution. For all the problems deep inside, there is a remedy, and His name is Jesus Christ. For the bitter, for the lonely, for the weary and afraid, for the burdened and frustrated, the discouraged and dismayed, for the mocked and persecuted, for the battered, for the wronged, for the scarred and for the wounded, for the weak and for the strong, for every tribe and every nation, for every color, every race, for every tongue and every language, for every time and every place, there's an answer to the questions. There's love for all the hate. There's a healer for the dying. He's the light. He's the truth. And He's the way. There's a remedy for every sin-sick soul. There's a cure for all the pain and hurt and wrong. There's a solution for all the problems deep inside. There is a remedy, and His name is Jesus Christ. I'd ask that if we have any of the men of our church, any of our deacons, any of our Sunday school teachers, if you would gather around this altar this morning with your Bibles, prepared to do battle. If you'd go on and come down this way. For all the rest of you here today, if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody's looking around because I know that's our nature. We want to look around and see what other folks are doing. If you're in this place today, having never fully trusted in Jesus Christ, by faith alone in Him as your personal Savior, would you do that today? Would you not let another moment pass you by? Because tomorrow, in fact, the very next breath could be your last moment. Don't be confused. Don't be tricked by the false prophet who wants you to believe a lie. Trust in Jesus Christ. Come to Him in faith today. There are men down here that want to see you saved, that will show you from the Word of God how you can be saved today and know without a shadow of a doubt that heaven's your home. But don't miss out because you said a little prayer. Don't miss out because you wrote it in your Bible. Don't miss out on heaven because your Sunday school teacher said what you wanted to hear. Know that you know that you know. The remedy is Jesus Christ. Come to Him today in faith. And I'm going to do something I wouldn't normally do. I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, I want you to stand up right then and come down to this altar and let's meet one of these gentlemen or one of these ladies that will pray with the ladies and meet one of these folks that will pray with you. If you need salvation today, let's make it happen. I feel the Lord has been speaking to you through this message. If you need affirmation, come today and see what the Word of God says. If you need to get back on that narrow path, come down to this altar today. But don't you wait. And so when I count to three, I want you to stand up right then and come. Because if you can stand up right now, like His Word says, if you're ashamed to stand before men, He'll be ashamed of you in those last days. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Come to Him today in simple faith. Don't wait. Don't be confused. Don't miss out. When I count to three, one, two, three. Come on down. If you need to be saved today, come forward. If you just want somebody to pray with you today, don't wait. If you want somebody to pray with you to help get back on the narrow path, don't wait. Please come now. These altars are open, and these men are here praying for souls here at this time. Please don't wait. Come on down. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, now is that opportunity. Don't wait. Please don't wait. Jesus is your remedy.